Let's turn to Job chapter 1. We're going to actually read Job 1 and 2. It's a lengthy Bible reading, but what we're doing in reading it, page 717, by the way, 717, Job 1 and 2, is we are entering, and we're always doing that when we hear the Word of God, but we're entering entering heaven, right? This is, and literally this time, we're actually entering to talk to the Almighty God, entering the gates of heaven. So you'll see, if you've never read Job, you'll realize it when we read it. But Job, who endured incredible difficulty in his life and teaches us so much. And so we're going to be hearing three different sermons on the book of Job. Today it's early in the book of Job, and then we'll talk about some things in the middle of the book of Job, and then later at the end of the book of Job. But today, the first couple of chapters, so I'll read them. Please follow along. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 sheep, or 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has in your power is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hands and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, Jim, a tired and weak friend of mine in the middle of his cancer fight, and asked me once during it, "You really begin to wonder, don't you, why God doesn't just wrap things up? You know, why he doesn't just flip the switch, end all the suffering, persecution, grief, disease, and bring on the other side, heaven? Why won't he just go ahead and do it?" That's a good question, isn't it? All the horrible things going on in the world, why does God wait? It's a good question because it gets us thinking about God and what kind of God God is. We have a God, it seems, who just doesn't seem fair because he lets suffering and persecution and all the bad things happen. Is God unfair to let the bad things happen to the good people and the good things happen to the bad people? How come God doesn't seem to play fair? It's the subject matter of the conversations that Job and his friends had that follow this passage. What did you do, Job, to bring God's anger on you, to bring this devastation, to bring all your suffering? And Job again and again insists for 29 chapters that follow these two, "I didn't do anything. It doesn't seem like God's playing fair with me." God is, or Job is convinced that he himself is righteous, not perfect, but morally upright, walking with God. God himself says it about him. "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man of God who fears God and shuns evil." God says that about Job. So you'd think of all the people who should never experience suffering like Job does in this book, it would be Job. It seems like he's one of God's favorites. The question of God's fairness is relevant today too, isn't it? A sacred life growing in the womb is doomed by miscarriage. A brand new delivered baby is stillborn. A precious little girl is hit by a car and does not survive. A preteen child is raped. A missionary is slaughtered. A pro-life protester is arrested for simply praying silently. A true servant in the church is assaulted with malignant cancer. A student is shot at school by a deranged and angry gunman. And we stand around scratching our heads, wondering, what kind of justice is this? What kind of God do we have here anyway? How can God say he's on our side when we're sitting on a pile of ashes like Job a lot of the time? Ashes that were once our lives but are now ruined by grief or suffering or pain or destroyed relationships. How can God be on our side? How come you don't play fair? Or seem to play fair, God? Job says to his friends in chapter 21, much later, verse 5, "Look at me and be appalled. Clap your hand over your mouth. When I think about this, I am terrified. Trembling seizes my body." And then he goes on asking the question, "Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power?" It's Job asking the question, "How come you don't play fair, God? Or do we tame it down out of respect? How come you don't seem to play fair, God?" And when that question confronts us in our lives, there are a few ways we could respond to it, aren't there? There's Job's wife offering her advice, which is basically, "Drop your faith, dear husband." She says, "Job, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." She's saying that to her husband. "Give it up, Job. This loving God of yours is a figment of your imagination. That God doesn't exist. So go ahead, curse God and die." In other words, drop your faith. Give it up. Another response, diminish your God the way you see him. Bring it down a notch. Don't drop your faith in him. Just diminish your view of him. If God can't keep suffering grief, pain, terrorism, natural disasters, morally bankrupt countries in check, it's because he's not capable of keeping those things in check. He's fed up with them. He wants to keep suffering away from his people, but he just can't. He doesn't have the power, lacks the ability. His omnipotence is a sham. He's not powerful enough to keep us safe. He feels terribly bad for us, but it's only a sign of his terrifying weakness. So diminish your view of him. Another response, defer. Defer the question. "How come you don't play fair, God?" That's a question not for now, but for later. Doesn't matter whether God is fair or unfair now. There will come a day when everyone will get what he or she has coming to them. Everyone will get what they deserve. This playing fair question should be deferred to the last day when all accounts will be opened, settled, and God will be the perfect judge at that time, even if now he's kind of in training for what's to come. Defer the fairness question. Another response, deny there's a problem, period. "How come you don't play fair, God?" That's not the point. But people are bad people. Bad people do get crushed. Good people do prosper. That's the wisdom rule of the universe, which leads us to have to say things like, "Well, if that missionary got killed, there must have been something secretly going on, some secret sin that only God knew about," or things like this, "You didn't pray hard enough, or your child would have been healed." Deny the problem. Be one of Job's three friends. That's what they did. Don't take Job's word for it, that he is righteous. Accuse him and tell him he must have done something wicked to bring down the wrath of God upon him, even though God himself says otherwise. Deny there's a problem at all. And final response, deflect with words. We Christians are good at that one. We may or may not hear something like, "How come God doesn't play fair?" Most often we hear that question said as, "Why? Why does God let things like this happen?" And we can't say nothing. And with deep compassion and love, we say those well-meant sympathy words. You know them. Well, God is trying to teach you something. You should feel privileged, not bitter, as he's helping you lean on him in faith. Or you still have so many other blessings in your life, you have to focus on those, not your loss. Or God is putting you through training so that new muscles of faith will be exercised. Don't worry, God won't let you be tested beyond what you can bear. Or don't cry, don't complain to God, at least don't let any non-Christians see you visibly shaken. If you can keep a stiff upper lip, it will show them you're faithful to God and they may come to Christ as a result. or there are so many others worse off than you, so you have so much to be thankful for. We've thought some of these, and we've said some of these, and sometimes it's the wrong time and the wrong place to say them. We deflect the overarching, how come you don't play fair, God, question with well-meant, caring words. But if these responses sound unsatisfactory to you, it's because they are. So what response might work in their place? Perhaps chapters 1 and 2 of Job give us a clue about a proper response to that question. How come you don't play fair, God? In chapters 1 and 2, we learn that the book of Job is not truly about putting God on trial. The question of whether God plays fair is never brought up in these first two chapters. Job brings it up later, but as we get a peek into heaven in chapter 1, as we see and hear a reality behind the reality of this world, we hear nothing about whether or not God plays fair, about whether what God allowed to happen here was fair. That's not the issue in God's eyes. In those first two chapters, we get a perspective from God's eyes. And His fairness, it's never brought up. Probably because it's assumed. God is fair. Always just. God is not the one on trial here. Job is on trial. Every person is on trial. God's fairness is never brought up in these first two chapters. And when God speaks at the end of the book, He tells Job, Job, you've got it turned around. God asks Job in chapter 40, way at the end, verse 8, would you discredit my justice? The justice and fairness of God are everywhere assumed by God in this book. The question, does God play fair, tossed out there later by Job, is virtually ignored by God. Because the fairness of God, according to God, is a given. He is absolutely fair. Absolutely just. God is telling us to respond in a different way to the suffering in the world and in our own lives. In a different way to the question, does God play fair? Don't drop your faith. Don't diminish your God. Don't defer the question. Don't deny the problem. Don't even deflect with words. Instead, God wants us to see what He is showing us so clearly in the book of Job. It could be the one sentence summary of the whole book. See that life is unfair. God is always fair, but most definitely, life on this earth is unfair. Often very much so. Look at Job. Now, let me try to explain that a little. In his book, Disappointment with God, Philip Yancey's great book, talks about how he interviewed a friend of his named Doug. Doug's wife was dealing with lung cancer, and Doug himself was in a bad car wreck where he suffered a massive blow to the head. He ended up having trouble walking even, trouble seeing, trouble thinking, terrible headaches, forgetfulness, and this was permanent. And Yancey thought, now here's a guy who surely, out of anyone, is going to be able to help me in writing this book about disappointment with God. He'll be angry at God. He'll be bitter, disappointed with God. So Yancey asked him, tell me about your own disappointment with God, Doug. What have you learned that might help someone else going through a difficult time? And after a long pause, in fact, Yancey thought that his friend had just sort of blacked out like he would actually do every so often from the accident. But he hadn't. He was right there. Long pause. Finally, he said, to tell you the truth, Philip, I don't feel any disappointment with God. Yancey was stunned. asked Doug to explain this. Doug said, I'm not denying something awful has happened to me and my wife, if that's what you're thinking. And he went on. The reason, he said, is this. I learned first through my wife's illness, but then especially through my car accident, not to confuse God with life. I'm no stoic. I'm as upset about what happened to me as anyone could be. I feel free to curse the unfairness of life and to vent all my grief and anger. But I believe God feels the same way about that accident, grieved and angry. I don't blame Him for what happened. Philip, he continued, I've learned to see beyond the physical reality in the world to the other side, to the spiritual reality. We tend to think, he said, life should be fair because God is fair. But God is not life. And if I confuse God with the physical reality of life by expecting constant good health, for example, then I set myself up for crashing disappointment. You see, God's existence, even His love for me, does not depend on my good health. Frankly, I've had more time and opportunity to work on my relationship with God during my impairment than any other time before. I love that. I think it's so true. Even with our strong Reformed background of God being sovereign over all of life, of all things being under God's control, that doesn't negate the fact that God is not life. God is God. God is fair. And it doesn't follow that life is fair. In fact, it seems more often than many times that life is not fair. The circumstances of life, of this physical reality, this world we see all around us, have been so skewed by sin, entering the world, and by everyone's sin ever since, have been so skewed by sin that unfairness in the form of grief and suffering and persecution and suffering and disaster, unfairness is a part of that physical reality. It's a part of our world. What Doug said next, though, I think helps us in refining our own response to suffering. He said, if we develop a relationship with God apart from our life circumstances, then we may be able to hang on, then we may be able to hang on when the physical reality breaks down. We may be able to hang on. We can learn to trust God despite all the unfairness of life. And then Doug said, isn't that really the main point of Job? I think it is, though for 29 chapters in Job, Job and his friends are bickering about whether God plays fair or unfair. The main theme that comes through Job is that God is fair, that life is often unfair, and the question is, how is your faith going to hold up through the unfair times? We're on trial in Job, beloved. Our faith is on trial. Is Job going to give it up? His faith? Or despite his questioning, despite his asking the wrong questions, is he going to hold on to his faith in God anyway? And he does. Spoiler alert, he does. Satan loses. God wins. His servant Job remained true to him, even when every physical blessing besides his own life was taken away. You know who more than Job even brings these truths home? You could answer all these biblical characters, right? Abraham, Joseph, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all of them went through unbelievable hardships. When you know those Bible stories, they went through unbelievable hardships like Job's. Went through times when physical reality, their life situations, sure seemed to present God as the enemy who doesn't play fair. But what happened? God gave their faith the strength to persevere despite the hardships. Their faith was more than just an, I'll follow God if He treats me right kind of faith. Their faith relationship with God was a faith relationship that transcended hardship. But more than Job and all those others, You only have to look as far as, of course, Jesus Christ. More than anyone, life was unfair to him. Yancey's friend says, for me, the cross demolished for all time the basic assumption that life will be fair. Jesus encountered unfairness at every turn, and he didn't pretend it wasn't there. He healed the sick. He spoke out against inequality. He met unfairness with compassion, met death with weeping, met suffering, his own, by recoiling from it in prayer and pleading if there was any other way. You see, God stepped right into life's unfairness. He took on our human nature, our human form, our humanity. He took on our world at its harshest, at its unfairest. He jumped right into all the unfairness of the world, ankle deep and then knee deep and then waist deep and then shoulder deep, until our sins, all that unfairness, completely engulfed him at the cross, and he died a totally unfair death. He did it at Calvary. You see, even though God is perfectly fair and just, he heard our complaint that he wasn't. He heard the voices of the world that cursed him, that swore at him, that misused his name, that held grudges against him for all the unfairness of life. And even though that was our sin, the sin of the world, our fault, not his, with unimaginable mercy and unfathomable justice, totally motivated by love, at Calvary, God condemned himself. Philip Yancey writes, the cross that held Jesus' body naked and marked with scars exposed all the violence and injustice of this world. At once, the cross revealed what kind of world we have and what kind of God we have. A world of gross unfairness, a God of sacrificial love. You see, friends, Jesus did not exempt himself from the unfairness. Jesus offered no way out of it, that unfairness, that injustice, only a way through it to the other side. Jesus offers the way through to the other side. What does our response need to be then, having said all this? As Job learned, it was not to doubt the fairness of God, for he is perfectly fair. As we have learned, it is life that can be unfair because of what our sin did to this world, what sin has done to this world. And in light of that, our response has to be a holding on to Jesus, a pleading for the Spirit to mark us with a faith that can stand the light of day and endure the dark of night, as we pray every time a child is baptized. Words sound familiar? Our response is faith in Christ. It's a haunting truth to learn that grief and suffering and all the things that come because of an unfair world, that there's no way to avoid them, but only a way through them. What a comfort that we cling to the only one who made it through, that he has taken hold of us, holds us fast, and we've taken hold of him by faith. So the question always is for us, always, how is your faith relationship to the one who's going to carry you through to the end? How is it in this unfair world? Will Satan lose with you like he lost with Job? Or will Satan win? For one day God may say, have you considered my servant at Faith Community? Have you considered my servant at Faith Community? Friends, there's only one way through the unfairness when that happens. It's through faith in Christ. For He will carry you through. He's been there and knows the way. How is your faith relationship to Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in Him? He'll carry you through. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you hold us fast. Because, yes, life is so often unfair. The things that we have to go through, help us to check our faith relationship with you, Jesus. Because you are the only one who made it through. The only one. So give us faith in you. Increase our faith in you as we face these what seem like unfair times from you in our lives, and yet it's life that's unfair. Increase our faith. And Lord, if there is someone here who does not have faith in Jesus Christ on this very day, may this message of good news about you going to the cross, may this message of good news sit in their hearts and spring life, resurrection life, into their hearts. If there is someone or more that does not have faith in you, let this be the day, Lord Jesus, that Spirit and Word ignite in their hearts so that they too can say, yes, my faith is in Jesus Christ. He will carry me through to the end because He loves me so. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.